So, today, I want to speak about the lesson of the Pharisee and the repentant woman. What's that? It's the passage of scripture you find in Luke 7. So if you'll all open your Bibles to Luke 7, we're going to stay there for the duration. Luke 7, verse 36. It's concerning the first, this is the first anointing of Jesus, the first time he was anointed by a woman at Simon the Pharisee's house. During the message, I want you to think about what qualities did she demonstrate? How can we learn from her example? I know oftentimes, as a man, I relate to naturally examples in the Bible where men are the leaders and examples. But oftentimes, God chooses to use women as examples, and they had to be very bold, you know, because in their day and time they didn't have as much freedom to speak out as they do now. So, it's important to note their examples as well. Before we get into the whole, let's just read the first three scriptures first. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them, and the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he thought to himself, saying, "This man," meaning Christ, "if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So, before we roll through the entire passage, which is all the way to verse 50, let's go back and look at the setting. Let's consider where they were, where they had been, and where they were going, because it should help give you a little bit of perspective as to how to better understand what's really happening here. Next slide. So this is the city of Nain. It's basically 5 miles or 8 kilometers south of Nazareth, which is where Christ is from. So he would have likely been known there on some level. Next slide. Just another picture. I don't know how old this photograph is or when it was taken. It's obviously not 2,000 years old, so this is not the way it looked at the time, nor is it a modern-day picture either. So it's a way to get perspective. The church in the background is the Franciscan church, built, I think, originally by the Crusaders and then rebuilt in 1880. Next slide. This is, I was doing some research on the Israel Antiquities Authority's website. They're doing a lot of archaeology, a lot of digging into the ancient city of Nain. There's multiple layers of, obviously, walls and buildings and pottery. A lot of artifacts from Christ's time, and it's pretty exciting. They're finding out more and more information about it. Next slide. It's a picture of the Franciscan chapel. You know, as Brent mentioned last week, Christ was a big deal all over the world in many different cultures, and this is just another, although it may not be the true church, it's just another example of a monument built to Christ in honor of Luke 7:11. This place is on the map largely because of the boy that he brought back to life, he resurrected as he entered the city gates. So basically his memory and legacy continues. Another picture. I put this picture in here because I think it's interesting to note that, to put it in perspective, this is really close to Nazareth. If you look in the back left side of the picture, that's the Nazareth village in the background. So it's close enough that you can see Christ's hometown where he grew up. He was practically a local returning home. So here's a slide showing a map of Christ's travels in Luke 7. Luke 7 starts out in Capernaum, actually, on the day before he went to Nain. In Capernaum, which is on the northern Sea of Galilee, at the top there, Christ healed the centurion's servant and many others. The next day, as shown in Luke 7, verse 11, Christ leaves Capernaum and travels by foot to Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a crowd following. So, I show this because it's important to note that he traveled roughly 30 miles. It says here there's multiple routes. The most direct would have been 47.8 kilometers, which is roughly 30 miles. You know, you can't just draw a straight line and walk through because you're looking at a lot of hills and mountains. So he would take not a direct route, but he would meander around the farmland and the hills and try to stick to the roads. My point is that it's a long way to travel in a day. It's the equivalent of walking from here to Buford for services. From here to the Wingate in Buford's 32 miles. So it's quite a walk for one day. So, all these images of Christ being effeminate with long hair, and they're not accurate. He was a carpenter and a fisherman and an outdoorsman who could travel long distances by foot. So Luke 7:11 states that he drew near the gate of the city of Nain, and a dead man was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So Christ had compassion on her, and he resurrected the man. He resurrected him to life. This probably would have been somewhere around dusk, if they traveled 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And it says, that very hour he also healed many more blind, folks with infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, etc. Then he gives a sermon to the multitudes. So you might say Christ had a very full day. He was in need of some place to rest and eat to renew his strength. If I had traveled that distance, I'd probably just want a hot shower and a warm plate of food, minus the extra work. Next slide. So in Luke 7, 36 through 38, Christ and disciples take up lodging in the Pharisee's house. Next slide. A triclinium is a reference to a sort of chair or seating style or couch, kind of like a chaise lounge. There could have been any number of arrangements, but this is how the people of the time ate their meals. Would have been a large enough room to house probably most of his disciples, it said, and Simon the Pharisee had friends as well. So there would have been roughly 15 to 20 guys there. I show this because people often ask, how come, Christ couldn't see the woman? Well, if he's laying down on his side and she's behind him, he's not going to be able to see her. And that's how the controversy of they were doubting him as a prophet because he didn't know what manner of woman she was. Well, he couldn't see her. Number 11. This is an image of the what an alabaster flask might have looked like. She carried an alabaster flask full of ointment. Alabaster came from a place called Alabastron in Egypt. It's basically a type of limestone. Limestone is probably the most popular stone used for construction at that time. And obviously pottery. It's easy to work with. It's soft like sandstone. So this is just an example of what it might have looked like. So now we move on. to the story. A woman anoints Jesus' feet. I think this story does a good job of illustrating God's mercy and compassion. I like it because Christ unspins the situation. You know, Bill O'Reilly has a show called I don't know what it's called, but it's the No Spin Zone. He tries to unspin situations, and it's difficult when you're a man trying to read the hearts of men. But Christ can read the hearts of men, so he unspins all these situations. Now, some people teach that she was a harlot, but that cannot be confirmed. At least, I can't find anywhere that you can confirm that. Her name is not mentioned, and her sins aren't mentioned. And it's not the same account mentioned in Matthew or John. It's not Mary Magdalene. That's a whole other account. But evidently, it's not important. What is important is to learn from her example. I also like it because of the sincerity and the vulnerability that the woman expresses. She's real. She's transparent. She's desperate for forgiveness and healing because she's broken. So Christ can work with someone like this. We are all broken on some level, whether we acknowledge it or not. It's why we need God the Father to restore us to our future glory. He is our comforter. So let's read through the first three scriptures again. In Luke 7:36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Now this is Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So Simon the Pharisee invites not only Jesus, but several of his friends as well, no doubt to try and expose Christ or trip him up in some way. This unnamed woman evidently heard Christ was over. She was a local. She was from the city of Nain. And she brought an expensive marble jar of perfume over. The custom was to sit sideways again somehow with your feet behind you. So she stood behind him weeping. This had to be a very unusual situation. She was not a welcome guest, nor a servant of the house. This was not her role. She was very bold. And the picture of it all seems very emotional to me. She was vulnerable. She brought herself and literally laid herself at his feet. It was an outward expression of reverence, which would be a high level of respect and affection. In Luke 39, the Pharisee Simon said within himself, not aloud, but within himself, that Christ could, it proves that Christ could read the hearts of men. Simon does not speak aloud. He thinks to himself, and Christ reads his thoughts. Evidently, Simon was not the kind of man to associate with what he considered to be such lower level individuals. So he's cutting Christ down in his own mind. He's bringing him down to an average human level while despising the woman as worthless in the process. Moving on to the parable of the two debtors, Luke 7:40. Luke 7:40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Notice Christ didn't answer an actual stated question. He answered the man's thoughts. Verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, he's drawing a contrast. One denarii was approximately one day's wage. So the first man, in theory, would have owed roughly 2 months of his life in wages. The second, roughly a year and three quarters, 2 years. This is a physical analogy of spiritual debts. just as these two debtors in the parable cannot repay their debts, we as Christians cannot repay our spiritual debts, our sins. Whether great or small, the wages of sin is death, and thus the need for Christ as our Savior arises. He's drawing a contrast between the woman and Simon. The woman, on a physical level, has great sins, but she also has great love and great great sorrow, great repentance. So Christ shows her great forgiveness and great love in response. Simon the Pharisee has probably little sins on a physical level. He keeps the law, but his sins are of the mind, or the way he views people, the level of love he has. So that's the contrast there. So Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And Christ says, "You've judged correctly." Next slide. So then Christ turns to the woman, and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Next. So to back up to verse 44, again, the culture of the time would have been, if with a guest in your home, especially after a long journey, you would have at minimum had your servants wash his feet. You would have greeted him with a kiss, and you would have anointed his head at least with oil as a sign of joy. Simon did none of these things, revealing his false motives for the invitation to dinner. Even the other guys at the table questioned Christ's authority. Now, to put in perspective, again, Simon the Pharisee just got through witnessing Christ resurrected a man from the dead. You know, he was dead, resurrected him. And then at the same hour, it says he healed many of the blind, those with infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. So if he healed many of each of those categories, he might have healed as many as 100 people or more. It would make me a believer, you know. It didn't seem to faze Simon. The lack of respect is it's hard to comprehend. I've known Brent, for example. Brent's blind, we all know. I've known him since I was a baby. I mean, I was born in Tallahassee, Florida, and he was already a member there. So he's the longest standing church member that I can remember, besides my family. He had a seeing eye dog at the time, and some of my greatest memories were Brent and the chocolate candy guy in Tallahassee. He'd pass out chocolate and gold coins. But at any rate, I've known Brent, I guess, 33 years. So if somebody from 5 miles down the road, like Bob McCurdy or Nate Zahora, all of a sudden heals Brent from his blindness, he can see again, I think that would make a profound impact on me. I would say, well, Bob's got profound spiritual, you know, authority, right? Simon, it didn't faze him. It didn't have any effect on him. They were still, if that doesn't make you believe, I don't know what does. I don't want to focus on Simon too much. We know now what he did wrong. He violated the customs of the day that you would show to the most basic guest. He challenged Christ's authority, if even only in his heart, and he looked down upon Christ, brought him down to a human level, and the woman simultaneously, while elevating his own sense of self-righteousness. So I would like to revisit verse 47 because it demonstrates the contrast between the Pharisee mentality and what God and Christ are looking for in us. Verse 47 reads, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." So that's the connection there. "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace.'" It could also be interpreted that he who loves Christ little, or he who loves people little, will be forgiven little by Christ and God the Father. So great love is a crucial part of the Christian equation. It's a crucial part of the process of repentance. So, the lesson that I draw from this passage is, number one, the repentant woman, the sinful woman that has repented, she has a heart to serve God with a humble attitude. Two, she has gratitude for Christ as the healer. I imagine she witnessed all those miracles just an hour before, or 2 hours before. And number three, she had faith that was expressed through her action. She had faith that he was the Messiah, that he was a Savior. And she displayed that through her actions. She proved it. She basically drew a contrast. Everything she's expressing, Simon the Pharisee is not. And that's why Christ forgave her at the time, and not Simon. So in closing, I would say that we are all sinners. So let us not be blind to our own shortcomings. It's better to acknowledge and ask forgiveness now than to be blind or too proud, as Simon, to acknowledge our own faults. As this passage exhibits, Christ sees them. Christ sees through me, and he sees through you. He sees through all of us. So we may either limit the Holy Spirit, we may either limit God or enable God to work with us based on our own attitudes. So during this day as unleavened bread here, let us all have the attitude and approach of this woman to humble ourselves before our God as we draw near the second high day.